She gave birth, wrapped her baby in bands of cloth, laid him down in a manger. And that is all we are told about the birth itself. It's very short and simple, especially if you compare it, to the long, long build-up to this moment in Luke's gospel. 85 verses ramping up to this moment, then just one verse to tell the moment. Might be nice to have more detail. Wasn't there a midwife there? Did Joseph help or go for a long walk? How hard was her labor? How long does it last? What gets said in these hours? What are the emotions felt? But the telling is so simple and spare, just like the place where the telling unfolds. And in this telling, only one character does anything. There are just three verbs here, and they all go to Mary. She gave birth, she wrapped him up, she set him down. Surely she had help. But we are meant to see just her. As all mothers have done, she goes down to the gates of pain for him. She cries out her pain for him. And when she has, as the great old expression went, when she has brought him forth, then she does what's hers to do, to bring what comfort she can. She wraps him in these cloths that mimic the womb, to help him feel secure, calm, held, warm, more easily falling asleep. And in that sleep, she makes sure he is laid down comfortably in hay that is set in a kind of container for feeding livestock. That's creative thinking. No crib? Improvise with a feeding trough. How else does she respond to him? She'll nurse him, of course. And there will be some softly spoken words, surely, and a kiss. But what else? And what about the others in that place? How do they respond? And what if you were one of the ones in that very space? How would you respond to this young woman and her newborn child? Here is a picture more than seven centuries old. You have a handout of it and can see it on the screen as well. This is from the late Middle Ages by the painter Giotto. He had a new style of painting, however, that was not the Gothic Byzantine painting of the Middle Ages, but was leading into the Renaissance styles. He broke from tradition and perfected a style that showed people more realistically, three-dimensionally, emotionally expressive. This work is from the Scrovegni Chapel outside of Padua. Giotto and his helpers filled this famous chapel now, lining the walls with frescoes side by side, all round and up and down from floor to ceiling. Many of these frescoes depicting moments from the life of Jesus. This was finished in 1305, and it is stunning. And now see who is there. My eyes always turn first to Joseph, poor guy. He's sitting on the ground like a sack. His head is tilted into his hand. He is fast asleep. I'd say he earned it. Leading the long, long journey, then getting turned away, then finding this shed, and then watching her agony for hours. He's exhausted, depleted. Plus, surely he's bound to be still bewildered by this whole thing, biologically uninvolved, having made no contribution, maybe feeling a bit superfluous, maybe too old for all this by now. Look at how much smaller he's been painted than Mary. That's his life now. And here's his response. With a miracle of the ages just behind him, he is checked out. Who can blame him? But what if he is us? Just beside him are the donkey and the ox, who in total contrast to Joseph have made themselves fully present, gazing intently at Mary and the child. The ox's eyes are completely absorbed. He may not be very bright, but he knows something. Did you know, by the way, that the ox and the donkey always in the nativity paintings and scenes, but not in the Bible, were early on in Christian thinking symbolically present? That the ox was considered in the Hebrew Bible, was listed among those animals declared ritually clean, and so could be offered to God in the temple. That the donkey was among those considered unclean. And in early Christian thinking, the ox represented the Jewish people. And the donkey represented us Gentiles. What do you think of that? But here we join our kindred in faith, all giving thanks for the holy gifts of God. And here is the midwife. Bless her. She has helped to usher in the miracle. Who knows how much she knows? Her right hand is supporting this baby. She gazes at him thoughtfully. Whatever she sees in him, whatever she sees in this young woman, she knows that she too has labored as participant in the bringing into the world of this gift. Above it all, there's a party going on. Angels, five angels, and look how they move. While the one in the middle looks down, two on the left are zooming up, two on the right swooping down. Up, glory to God in the highest, down and on earth, peace. And arms lifted, they're like an exuberant line of dancing. A little bit like a roller coaster dancing. Furthest to the right, an angel tells the shepherds, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people, for to you is born this day a Savior, Christ the Lord." Giotto here is compressing two scenes into one scene. Soon these shepherds will be running to the manger, but now out in the field, They're looking up in wonder to have heard such news. And now his mother, Mary. And what a picture this is. Usually Mary is depicted in this scene as kneeling before him or sitting near him, hands steepled in prayer or arms crossed over the chest. But here she's lying down, as she needs to be doing. And yet as she is in this reclining position, she has lifted herself up just a bit and turned herself toward him with outstretching arms. And it is impossible to tell by looking which of two things she is doing. Is she reaching down to set him down into the manger and the care of the midwife? Or is she reaching to pick him up, to hold him close to her again? I say either is an act of love, the love that lets go in trust, the love that in affection holds close. And here, most striking, is her face as she looks at him intently. She doesn't seem to be at peace or in a state of adoration. With a purposeful look, she studies him, is pondering the depths of something in front of her. And there is, I think, a trace of sorrow there. In several ways, the artist shows us why. In the baby's halo is the shape of a cross. The background to the whole scene is a wall of stone, either with a cave in it or some kind of chiseled out entrance into it, like a tomb. And the cloths that are wrapped around him are very much like the cloths wrapped around a corpse to be buried in that time, which Luke may well have had in mind as he described the story, for he repeated the language of Mary, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger. And of women later on, they wrapped him in linen cloth and laid him in a tomb. And then there is this, which is not on the handout you have. I hope that you can see it on the screen. Another fresco in the same chapel, a few yards away from the Nativity. This is Giotto's depiction of Mary lamenting her dead son. The position of their bodies is the same as the Nativity, with her face leaning over exactly the same, but now in the most heart-wrenching anguish. Seeing this, we are meant to think of how totally inseparable is his birth from his dying, and how his mother, from the beginning, embracing him and letting him go, even as angels sing, can feel the truth of it. And there they all are. A circle of responses to this holy gift. A response of sleeping through it. A response of reverent gazing. or of helping to usher him into the world, or singing praises, or sharing joy, or looking up in wonder, or reaching to embrace, or letting go, or contemplating, deeply considering the meaning of the gift, being open not only to joy, but to pain, not only to light, but to darkness, and trusting it all to the mystery of God's self-giving love. In this season, you and I speak about waiting. Waiting for the Christ who will come at some future, whatever future. Waiting for Christ to come in new ways among us, in our time. But it may be possible also to say that Christ is waiting for us, because our lives are so distracted. We are busy with hundreds of things, or we are just drifting through, dull and dazed, and finding it hard to care about so much anymore. Or we are caught up in our worries, our wants, our other tyrannical preoccupations. But listen. The Holy One is among us. Is among us now, as well as in days and years to come. The miracle also is right now. So it is time now for responsiveness in all the ways that are ours to do. It's time now for great joy and for reverence and gazing and for midwifing Christ's new life into the world, and for hearing the news with wonder, and for holding close and letting go, and dear friends, for entering into new contemplation, new deep, quiet reconsideration of the Holy One among us, and what it means now and what it should mean going forward. For us and for all, in a world to be transformed. Life is too sacred, and the stakes are too high for us to go through our days blithely or dimly existing. The miracle of God with us is now, and is awaiting us tomorrow. Let this happy news awaken us to all that is ours to express, to feel, and to do. Above all, may this news awaken in us the response of a new birth of amazement and love.